I have to say I'm really pleased to see you tonight after the bitter cold of today and the near snow we had. I thought the near miss of snow, I thought we might none of us be here. Our kids down in Charleston, they're enjoying a deep snow, which is very rare for them. And we just got, nothing. So bless the Lord anyway. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today. We thank you this evening. We thank you that you watch over us and protect us. Father, we thank you today for bringing us through the holidays, keeping us safe and sound. Many of us were traveling. Some are still traveling. We thank you, Father, that you watch over us, you protect us, your angels encamp around about us. Nothing shall by any means hurt us. Hallelujah. We just are dependent on you for our safety and soundness in this world. Father, we look to you tonight as we step into this new year. We look to you to lead us in the way that we should go. We know you're with us. You're walking with us. You've taken us by the hand. You're leading us just where we should go, giving us steps. Father, I pray that we would have ears that would hear from you. We'd have a heart that'd be open and receptive and obedient to you. And Father, tonight, as we just look into the Word and see what you've said in the Word, what you inspired others to write 2,000 years ago, Father, I pray these words would come alive in each of us tonight, that we'd see something fresh and we'd find ourselves in the Word. We'd find our place and we'd hear from you about our own lives. In some cases, our own predicaments. We thank you for that. And Father, we just want to tell you tonight how much we love you, how glad we are to know you, what a privilege and honor it is to know you and to have you live within us. We're so blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, when I prayed a moment ago, thanking God for helping us get through the holidays, it's very personal because I was looking forward to this day because I just finished, probably, if not the most hectic week of my life, certainly one of them. Well, not many that would compete with it, because we had the weekend before Christmas, we had people show up at our house. Some of them kin to me, some of them not yet kin to me. By the time it was over, they were all kin to me. Wow. But nothing like having a wedding and having the future in-laws show up like 8 days ahead. That was great. No, it was really, but I'm just saying, they're all staying there with us. So we ended up with, I think there were 15 of us there at the house, and including a lady from Norway that y'all, if you came to the wedding, you probably saw her here on the front row. My mother was introducing her as the Queen of Norway. And then some people actually thought she was the Queen of Norway, so I'm not even going to try to straighten that one out. But anyway, it was quite a week in my life, and I don't even know how we thought that was all a good idea, but it all worked out. We had all these massive meals we cooked, and not a moment alone. But we got our kid married off and sent him away. Praise the Lord. And now we're almost free from all the hullabaloo. But, just the week and whenever you go through something like that, months of preparation, getting ready for it, and then it comes and you walk through it. And, there's things that happen, so many things. If we just sat down and made a list of everything that happened, so many things happen in a time like that and are going on, so many conversations and happenings and so much going on and so much work to be done and people to take care of and food and the trash. My goodness, the trash. And Terry, if you don't have room out in the dumpster for the diapers tonight, it's because of my trash. I think we left you a little room, but my goodness. But, as I went through the week, and now that we're on the other side of it, one thing that really just stood out more than anything to me during the week and the time that we spent together, and it was the fact, and it really just reminded me so much of God, and I just felt God in this, felt His heart in what I was dealing with, but I saw. For the first time, I had our four kids as adults. I'm really stretching that word when I'm describing Grayson, but kinda. But as adults, and all of them were there with their spouse or soon to be spouse. And so that was the first time that we'd all been there like that for that length of time, because we were all together plus other people for 8 weeks. And in being together like that, The one thing that just overwhelmed me during the week was how they loved each other. And I just couldn't get away from it. Every day it was just in my face. And I was like, wow, you know, are these the same people that used to live in this house? And I was just overwhelmed with the way, I mean, Christmas, I can't even tell you what Christmas was like. It was just utter craziness. In fact, I hardly got any gifts, and we do a thing in our house, we call it the gift altar. We have this really big ottoman, and you have to go to the gift altar, and does that sound pagan? And you, it's something I do. And you have to go and unwrap your present, and then everybody looks at it, and we ooh and ah, and then you tell the story about why you got it. It just stretches on for hours, but anyway, and I didn't even notice that I wasn't even getting gifts. It was just so overwhelming. It wasn't until the end and they gave me a really big gift that I realized, oh, I hadn't been getting gifts this whole time. Never even dawned on me. They could have got away with not getting me anything because I was just so overwhelmed by what they were getting each other and how they were just blessing each other. And the whole time, every time I would see that, it would just be on the inside of me, God's heart towards us and how he longs to see us love each other. And how pleased the Father must be when we love each other. Because honestly, them loving each other meant more to me than them loving me. Them giving each other gifts was more to me, meant more to me than them giving me gifts. Them serving each other meant more to me than them serving me. You know, them making allowances for each other meant more to me than them making allowances for me, which there were a lot they had to make for me, but it was a bigger deal to me. And I just realized the Father is so pleased when he sees us loving each other. And we have I think we have a good culture in our church of loving God and worshiping him and longing to please him. But I tell you, in this year, I hope, and I really, this would be a dream for me, that we would just all take a big step, maybe even, dare I say, a leap forward in our love one for another. That if we could just love each other, I think the Father would be so well pleased with us. And not that he's not pleased with us, but I think it would just tickle him. You know, I just think it would do something for him, because that's what ultimately what I'm leaving this week with my own kids with from. I'm leaving it remembering the way I saw them love each other. And so now as I move out from that, that's what I'm going to remember. I'm going to remember how they served each other, how they did so many things for each other without complaining, and how some of them bought presents for others to give to other people so that they wouldn't be without a present to present. You know, that's crazy. And I was just thinking about if God saw us taking care of each other and he saw us really from our hearts just going all out in our love for each other, not because we're supposed to or not because, you know, we're afraid if we don't or not because we're trying to get brownie points with the Lord, but just because that's who we are and how our hearts are, you know? And it occurred to me that as my kids have matured, the notable thing about them maturing is how they can love. And I believe that's true for us as believers, that a sign of a mature believer is someone who can love. Because when you're a little kid, it's all about you. But as you grow up, in the natural, I mean, one problem that you have is when you have adults walking around still thinking it's about them. But when you grow up and mature spiritually, life should not just be, your life in Christ shouldn't be just what I'm getting from God or my relationship with God or what he can do for me. At some point, you have to recognize this is not even about you, that you are here to love others. You are here to let the Father work through you. You are here really not, it's not about you at all. And really, the greatest gift you can give the Father is to let him express his love through you to other people. And I would like to say, starting with the very people that you live with, serve with, that you call your crazy faith friends, the people you go to church with, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've just been reading various things in the New Testament, and it's kind of surprising. I was talking to Matt about this earlier today. It's really surprising how much the New Testament has to say about us loving one another. Not us just loving the world or the sinners. And I think that sometimes is what's kind of thrown up at us. Well, we're supposed to love people no matter how sinful they are, and we're supposed to love all the people in the world. And yes, but a much bigger emphasis in the New Testament is us loving each other, those who are of the household of faith, those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reason that I think that that is so emphasized is because we learn to love the world by first loving each other. Just like in a home, you practice loving each other. And then if you learn to love each other at home, you can go out into the world and love others. If you don't learn to love your brothers and sisters, it's going to be hard for you to love your spouse. It's going to be hard for you to love the people that you work with. It's going to be hard for you to love people that are outside of that. But on the other hand, who are the most difficult people in the world to love? The people that are close to you. Because they just can annoy the heck out of you. Right? They're the people that get in your way, and they're the people that take your stuff, and you know, those were my cookies. Thank you very much. And, you know, all of the things that we do to each other, we feel comfortable enough with each other to do them to each other. Whereas we want to maybe put on a good face for the people out there. But we are called to love each other. And not, you know, not to love each other like, well, you know I love you, so I'll do this to you, and I'll take advantage of you, and I'll take you for granted, and, you know, I'll have my way, and you'll still love me anyway because it's your job to love me even though I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not New Testament love. So I just want to read some scriptures about that tonight. We'll talk a little bit about it. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to talk about loving each other tonight, because I think I mentioned this on Sunday morning. It's been stirring in my heart the last couple of weeks. And I, like I said on Sunday, I just challenged everybody to consider, if you're going to do something different or new, or you're going to make a commitment to something or resolve to do something in this new year, why don't you include in that loving others? Just going over and above to really love other people. And tonight I'm saying do that, and let's start with the household of faith. 1 John chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. That's interesting. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now the Message translation, if you can flip over to the Message, Sharon, it says this. Here's how you can tell the difference. This is a Message. Here's how you can tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. This is interesting. This is what the Bible says. How can you tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children? The one who won't practice righteous ways isn't from God, nor is the one who won't love brother or sister. It's a simple test. Isn't that interesting? This is how you tell who's on God's side, who's walking with the Lord. It's people that practice righteousness. Doesn't mean you never slip up or never sin, but it's talking about practicing right living, practicing keeping fellowship with God, and someone who loves their brothers and their sisters. Notice it doesn't say love a stranger. We start with loving our brothers and sisters. And I just remind you, and I'm going to turn over and read it, that Jesus said, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples. The sign is not our bumper stickers. It's not our Christian t-shirts. It's not whether we wear a cross around our neck. It's not whether we go to church or not. It's not whether we live upright moral lives as far as we let other people see. You know, it's not all these things, not your latest tattoo that has a scripture reference on it. None of these things are what Jesus said would determine to the world whether or not you were his disciples. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, it's if you have love one for another. And he's talking in that context for your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, our love one for another will be a sign to the world that we are following Jesus. Y'all realize no other religion offers love, don't you? Not that Christianity is a religion, but as the world considers religions, tribal religions, animism, Hinduism, atheism, which has become sort of a religion, Muslim religion, Islam, and Buddhism, none of those have at their heart love. They don't offer love. They're not religions of love. They're not centered in on a loving relationship. It's not about love, and that's not, do good works are promoted, but not real love. But the very center of Christianity, the very center of our faith is love. Because our God is love. Love. And sometimes we get distracted with faith, and we get distracted with having authority, and we get distracted with, all these things, and we forget that at the core of who we are is the love of God. And that is the thing that the Holy Spirit came in us and poured out in us when He entered our lives. When we received Jesus as Lord and the Holy Spirit came in and began this process of transforming us from the inside out, Romans tells us that He poured out God's love within us. And I venture to say He's still pouring it out. And when the Bible talks about God abiding in us, you can't say God is abiding or dwelling or making His home within us without saying that love is abiding within us. Love is making its home in us. Love dwells in me. And you can't say that we abide in Him without saying that we abide in love. And this is, I'm not talking about just some behaviors. I'm not talking about niceness and being sweet. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real love. Authentic love. The care and concern where from the heart you are overwhelmed with the value of others. So much so that you see them and then treat them as the valuable, precious being that they are, because that's who they are. Jesus died for them. And we're also grateful that He gave His life for us, but it's unimaginable some days that He gave His life for these other people that we are around. Sometimes I want to say, what were you thinking? But yet, everyone around me has the right to look at me and say to God, what were you thinking with her? The key to the whole thing is to recognize how precious people are. That's where love will come from. That's how you center in on and flow with love, is recognizing how precious people are. But let's just keep reading. This is the love test. We're just at the very beginning here. This is a simple test of who you are. Now we'll go on to verse 11. I'll just keep reading there. This is back in the New King James. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Listen to this. It's John writing. He said, this is what He was telling us from the beginning. This was, in other words, what Jesus told us from the get-go. This was His message. This is what the gospel is founded on. This is the deal right here. This is what you heard from the beginning. What? That we should love one another. That we should love one another. I know, you're thinking, Susie, this is not the preschool class. These are the adults. We know this. But yet, I think we all need to hear it far more than they do. That we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. With some bad stuff going on there. Verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death and from death to life because we love the brethren. This, look what it says. This is how we know that we have passed from death to life. Because we speak in tongues. Because we have supernatural protection. Because we're blessed. Is that why? How? What is the litmus test? How is it that we will know that we've passed from death to life? Because of the love of God that wells up within us for the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Means you're living the old dead life. And that's, man, that's such a low way to live. That's the course of this world. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So if that's how we know he loved us, is because he laid down his life for us, how will I know if you love me? Because you'll lay down your life for me. So he's really sort of defining what it looks like to love someone. It's to lay down your life. Now, does that mean that you have yourself slaughtered in their behalf? No. I mean, frankly, in some ways, that'd be a lot easier than what we're called to do. Because every day, we're called to sacrifice ourselves on behalf of others. To live for others first and not ourselves. That means we always give them the bigger slice. If there's only one left, they get it. That's hard, right? And it means that we put them first in their interest, and we listen instead of talk. And when we notice that there's something wrong, we acknowledge it, and we look out for them instead of ourselves. And we're the first one to get up to do something so they can continue to rest or recline or entertain whatever they're doing. We're there to serve. We lay down our lives for others. And when we see them in need, we don't just look the other way. We try to figure out how to meet the need. This is what it means, isn't it? How many are regretting coming out on this cold winter's night? Okay. I came out in this cold for this. You on live stream, you're pretty smart. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, oh man, let us not love in word or in tongue. Boy, we love to do that. Love you, love you. Oh, love you, love you, love you. Love you, I love you. Love you with the love of the Lord. Love you. But forget that. Doesn't mean we shouldn't love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's a whole nother thing. Loving people in truth. You know what loving people in truth is? That's really difficult for you who are really liking, please, you know, you live your life to please people, people pleasers. Loving people in truth can be really challenging, because that's when you have to do some uncomfortable things. It's not really very much fun loving people in truth sometimes. You should be a pastor when you have to, like, give people the hard truth sometimes. It's like being a parent. You have to love your children in truth. But with each other, we have to love each other in truth. We have to say, you know, I see you. You just keep going round and round and round and round that bush. I think we should cut it down. Find a new road. This is not working. This is the same sad song you were crying 4 years ago. I think we need to find a way, or, you know, get move past this and move on to something. There's some truth. The truth brings freedom. I think that we have misinterpreted the Bible, and we think that prayer brings freedom. But nowhere does the Bible say prayer brings freedom. Jesus himself said truth brings freedom. But we'd rather pray for people than give them the truth. No, it's true. It's true. It's so much easier. Oh, Terry, I'll just pray for you. Let me just pray for you. When you know, you need to give her the truth. But it's just such an easier way just to pray for them. But if I really love you, I'll give you the truth. Doesn't mean I'll hurt you. The truth sometimes does hurt. I'm not doing it to hurt you. I'm just giving you the truth because you need it. Sometimes I need the truth. Sometimes we both need the truth together. But the truth won't leave them. If you give the truth properly, you won't leave people without hope. God's truth gives people hope. God's truth ends with, you may be in a mess now, but God. Nothing's impossible with him. But unless you acknowledge what's really going on, how are you going to bring his power on the scene? How can you receive and walk in his power if you're just stuck in this cycle of endless drama and mess and chaos? Never bring the truth and say, this is what's going on. Let's make a change. Isn't that what happened when we were born again? Somewhere along the way, we had to recognize that we couldn't save ourselves. No good works were going to do it. We were sinners. We needed saving. And there was only one hope, and that was Christ Jesus, his sacrifice. And that truth is what brought the ultimate change to us. And it's continuing to bring change. And sometimes we just have to be the bearers of the truth. But on the other hand, some people, they think that they're the ones who are called to, you know, just slice and dice with the truth. And the truth shouldn't leave people bloody. It shouldn't leave people without hope. That's condemnation. Anytime you leave people without hope, that's the definition of condemnation. You leave people unfit. You leave them feeling worthless. You leave them without hope. That's condemnation. And that's not love either. So somewhere in there, you have to tap into the love of God and give people the truth and give it to them with love and grace. Or give them hope. So some of you are really good at giving truth, but you leave people, you just leave blood on the floor. And then others of you, you just never, ever get around to that part where the truth comes out. So why don't we this year make this the year where we work together, the truth people, the grace people, we come together and we love people and give them the truth in love. What about that? That would be good. And if you need help with that, you'll need to ask God to help you. Ask him to teach you and train you, because the good news is this: we're not trying to muster up something. This is in us. This is in us, y'all. Hallelujah. Whoo! Verse 19. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us... Wait a minute. Let me just go on. Let me just jump ahead. Let's go back and read this in the message. Start at verse 14. Because this part reads better in the message. The way we know that we've been transferred to death from death to life is that we love our brothers and sisters. See? Anyone who doesn't love good, it doesn't love, is as good as dead. Meaning, you're not. It doesn't mean that you're doomed to hell. What it means is you're not producing anything more than a dead person, than a lost person. There's no more fruit from your life. You're not benefiting the kingdom or others in any way any more than a dead person or somebody who doesn't have God's love and life in them. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know very well that eternal life and murder don't go together. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need, you have the means to do something about it, but you turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you're the one who made it disappear. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. That's the challenge. Let's practice real love. Now, many times you've heard Pastor Matt talk about that this in here is where we come to practice. That the real game is out there. This in here is just the practice field. We come, we gather, we learn. It's a safe place. You can make mistakes. It's where you can try new things. You can try a new place, see how it goes. You know, this is where we practice. It's where we hone our skills. It's where we learn the new technique. This is it. This is the practice thing. That's what we do with each other. That's what we're in a family. We're learning together. We're learning on each other. We're practicing. And so in our church, let's practice real love. Now, we may mess it up. You may try to tell the truth in love to somebody and mostly get the truth and not much love. You may goof up, and we might have to just like, well, that didn't go as well as you imagined it might. you may do something that's a little, but let's throw in here together and let's practice real love. And one day we'll mature together and it'll actually be real love. And then we got something, because we got something the world has no hope of, real love. They don't have real love. Even the best they have to offer is somehow another self-centered, that if I do this and sacrifice myself for you, the root of it is not love. The root of it is selfless. You won't leave me. Maybe that's it. Or I'm going to get some greater benefit in the universe. It's going to smile upon me. karma's going to be kind to me if I'm good to you. There's some hidden thing going on always, because there's only love in Christ. So there's no, but y'all, if we have real love, we got something. If you have real love in your life and in your home, you got something. You know what you got? You have God Himself. You know, and we talk about that we want a move of God, or we want to be filled with God. Just take the word God out and put love in. We want a move of love. And we want to be filled with and flooded with love itself. That's what being filled with God looks like, is being filled with love. Let's practice real love. Verse 19, this is the only way we'll know we're truly living, living in God's reality. It's the only way to shut down. Now, this is super important what I'm about to say here. It's the only way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. Y'all, we forget. This is something that we just don't think about this. But tonight, I just want to tell you, in case you've never heard it, and I want to remind you if you have, y'all, the enemy goes about looking for people that he can destroy, people he can take advantage of. And his weapons, the Bible tells us, in 2 Corinthians 10, it tells us what his weapons are. They are thoughts, imaginations that he brings against people. The Bible calls them fiery darts. See, we think what the devil brings, oftentimes we'll say, here's what the devil brought. He brought this circumstance. He brought this wreck. He brought this bill. He brought this sickness. But I'm going to tell you, those things are really things that come in this world. I'm not saying there's not evil behind them. We live in an evil, fallen world, and all of it belongs to the enemy. But if the enemy is going to attack you, his attacks don't come in that way. His attacks come as fiery darts that he shoots. There are thoughts he sends your way. And you know what his thoughts, do you know what the root of his thoughts are? They are thoughts that you are worthless, that there's no hope for you, that you're a loser, that God doesn't love you, that other people don't love you, that there's no value in you. And he attacks you in every way at your value, at your worth. Because he doesn't want, it's all about disarming you and making you powerless against him. Because if you don't see who you are and what you have and what you can do, you won't do anything. So you can be born again and be completely powerless, because he's robbing you of your power just by shooting these fiery darts at you. So you see what it says here? It's the way to shut down that debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. Because here it is. You know you. And really, there's nobody who can criticize you the way you can criticize you. Because, I mean, you may say something to me, but you don't really know. You don't know what I was thinking. You may have seen my actions. You might have heard what I said, but you don't really know. But I know. I know it was ugly. Maybe you thought it was ugly. You didn't know just how ugly it was. And then there was all the ugly things that I thought that I never gave voice to, that I know about. And then we all keep a long list of sins from our past, and the things that we're ashamed of, and we got these long lists. The enemy, he's very meticulous at helping us keep these records and bringing them back to us. And he's just condemning us with them all the time. Who are you? God can't use you. Who are you to think you can get a promotion? Who are you to think that you can, you know, be married and have a family and be a good mother? Who are you to think that you can matter in the kingdom of God? Who are you to, you know, he's just constantly reminding you of all these things. He's just shooting them at you. Now, here's where it gets really, really bad, is when you are dealing with this. And y'all, this is what people deal with. Do y'all know why people are depressed? Do you know why people are anxious? Do you know why we have so many mental issues that we all face in one way or another all the time? It's because of this talk that's coming at us that becomes self-talk. So here we are, and here's where it really, really gets terrible, is when people who we think are for us, who are supposed to be our brothers and sisters, who are supposed to be, you know, the very people that are walking with us and standing, when they look at us and they give voice to those doubts, those terrible thoughts that we have, and they say, they give voice to the little fiery darts that have been coming at us from the inside, and they affirm what the enemy's been shooting at us. It's just like a little kid whose dad looks at him and says, "Oh, you're so stupid." That's not the first time the kid ever heard he was stupid. It just, when his dad said that, it just affirmed everything that the enemy had been saying to him. Man, you talk about messing people up. All of us have been wounded by words. All of us have had people in our lives that we hoped to receive love from, and they did something, said something to show us that they didn't really think as well of us as we hoped they did. But let's turn that around. The enemy's been shooting Terry down. Sorry for picking on you. Shooting Terry down, telling her, you know, you're just blah, blah. You know, I won't even go into all the stuff that the enemy's been telling you today. No, he's probably not been telling you much today. Haven't been listening to him. Today's been a real good day. But there are days. You're never going to finish school. Who are you? Look at your age. How could you possibly still be in school? These are the things the enemy says. I'm picking on Matt. Now, somebody walks up and says to you, not that, but says to you, "Matt, the courage it would take for a man to pursue the dream of God in his life and to thumb his nose at those who may say, 'What are you doing, man? Who are you to do what you're doing?'" Well, suddenly, those thoughts that the enemy's been shooting at you, the other voices that have been coming against you, those are just negated by this, these few words that come out of the love of God that bring courage. And we could live on those words for days, for weeks, for years. Somebody that believes in me, somebody who'll stand with me, somebody who validates me, who affirms me, somebody who, isn't it true? I'm telling you, we have far too little of this in our world. Far too little of this in our church. Far too little of this in our homes. How dare we allow the enemy to use our words, to use our mouths? He hijacks our mouths and uses them to affirm the terrible things he's already telling people. Instead, why don't we give life with our words? Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." So we should use our words, allow him to put spirit and life in our words, and we can just build people up. Boy, that's love. That's what Jesus did, y'all. Jesus looked at Peter, who was just, a fisherman who was not even successful at fishing. He was going bankrupt, man. He's in a bad spot. And that guy who was unlearned, from the wrong side of the tracks, a working man who wasn't very good at his trade, and Jesus looked at him and said, "This is revelation from God. This is where I'm going to build my church. Right here." What happened in Peter that day? What happened when Peter, in Peter's life? I'm not saying that he wasn't walking with God, but I think something just had to shift inside him. And not only that, after Peter denied him, Jesus went to the cross, died, rose again. Jesus made sure he found Peter in those days where he made those appearances, those 40 days. He found Peter and he reaffirmed God's call on Peter's life. And he said to him, "You got to feed my sheep, Peter." He didn't say that to anybody else. He said that to Peter. The least one you would entrust your sheep to, so to speak. The one who abandoned Jesus at the first sign that things are going bad. He's cutting off the soldier's ear, and then he's denying Jesus, even to the girl by the fire. Denying him. But then he's the one. He says to him, no, Peter, you got to feed my sheep, Peter. I'm dependent on you. What did that do inside of Peter that the master looked at him and said that to him? You got to feed my sheep. He said it twice. Then he said, feed my lambs. The most precious, the most vulnerable. I'm entrusting you with the most vulnerable ones. You. And all those thoughts of failure. All those thoughts of there's no hope for you. All those thoughts of you're just dreaming. You're just, this was just a gig and it's over and it was a good time while it lasted. All that is wiped away by Jesus just looking at him and giving him some affirmation and giving him some courage. Why are we not doing that? There's so much power in your mouth. And maybe you're not saying, you know, bad things or tearing people down, but your silence, I'm telling you, your silence is deafening in the sense that people are starving, starving for you to speak the truth in love and to love them and let that love bubble up and just be poured out on them. It changes people. We should practice real love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Got lots of good scriptures. I think I'll read one more. Hebrews 10. These are scriptures we read all the time. They're church scriptures. These are scriptures we read to get people to come to church. You know, it's a sad thing that in our day people by the droves are staying home and watching. Lots of love to you, no condemnation. Staying home and watching church on TV, on their computers, on their, you know, on their phones. But you can't do Hebrews 10 at home, watching on a screen. Let us consider and give attention, continuous care to watching over one another. Studying. Matt, you know something about studying. Studying how we may stir up and stimulate and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. When's the last time you studied about that? When's the last time you sat around and you studied how you could stir up and stimulate and incite people to love? When's the last time you considered your brothers and sisters in Christ and thought, how can I incite them to helpful deeds, good works, noble activities? And I'm going to tell you, you cannot incite someone to helpful deeds and noble activities until you first show them that they have great worth, awesome potential, and something to offer. You can't say, Eddie, you're completely worthless, now go do a noble deed. Those things don't go together. You got to say, Eddie, there's something magnificent that God's put in you. There's treasure that's been stored up for a time like this. And those people need you. And you're the man for the job. And I have faith you can do it. And I'm right here with you. And I'll help you do it. That's how you incite somebody to good deeds, to noble activities. Now, I just want to say, I'm kind of evoking, getting some emotion going here a little bit, these words talking about them, but I'm going to tell you something. If this is not what you're saying and doing at home, you should start there. If you're not talking to your spouse like this, or if you're not talking to your children like this, if you don't talk to each other in your home like this, you need to make a change. I know people are like uncomfortable in some families showing emotion. I grew up in a family like that. Nobody told us they loved us. There was not a lot of love and certainly not affirmation like that. Certainly not. So I had to learn to do it. It was really uncomfortable for me too. We were laughing the other night with the kids. Matt told me he loved me 3 months before I told him I loved him. That's brutal, right? But that's just how it was. I wasn't going to tell him I loved him. So I've come a long way. And I tell you, if I can do it, you can do it. It's not normal for me. It's not what was instilled in me. But I determined I was going to live another way. So I'm going to just challenge you. Start it at your home. And it might be, if nobody in your home tells each other they love each other, why don't you start right there? Why don't you start with every day, all the time, telling everybody you love each other, where it just gets sickening. Where everybody's just fed up with it, and then do it some more. And then just pick something and then just start hounding people about the good in them, about what's noble about them, about anything that you can find possible that you appreciate or love about them. And say thank you, thank you, thank you. And express your gratitude over and over. And talk to them about the potential you see in them. And how great God is in them and what God has made them into and what He's got for them. And if you can't find anything good at all to say to them, then just look out and look in the Bible and find what God has said about us in Christ and start saying that to them. It might be calling things that be not for a while. But start them, but just, you gotta change what you're saying. And if you aren't doing it at home, it's gonna be hard for you to do it here. You gotta start there. You gotta start this. And don't let the devil use your mouth to affirm what he's saying to people. People feel bad about themselves. You gotta jump between what the enemy's telling them. You got to jump in front of that, and you got to give them spirit and life and truth from the Word. You got to tell them who they are all day, every day. That's not who you are. You are loving and kind. Somehow or another, we have followed the world, and the way we think the way you correct children is to tell them you've been bad. You're a bad boy. Don't dare say that to Liam. He's never a bad boy. That's not how you correct children. You show them who they are. Tell them who they are. They'll see quickly what I did didn't match up with who I am. But the last thing they need is the people that they think should love them the most to tell them they're bad. To tell them they fell short. To tell them I don't really expect much of you. It's so detrimental. And you want to see a better life. You want to see better days. You want to really see something. Practice real love. It'll change everything. Let's stand. Father, I pray tonight for us that we would find the courage to do what you tell us to in the scripture, to incite each other to good works, to really love each other, to encourage one another, to speak the truth and speak it in love, and to let our speech always be seasoned with grace. Hallelujah. Father, I pray in this church that there would be a fervent love, that we would be passionate towards each other, that the love of God would well rise up within us, overflow us, swell up until we, Father, just flood this church, our homes, our relational community, that we would just flood it with the love of God. That it wouldn't be feigned or false or pretend or put on love, but it would be real love, and that we would practice it and practice it and practice it until we get good at it, and that we would mature in the love of God. Now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Hallelujah. May this be a constant thought, a constant reminder, a constant meditation of our hearts. Thank you for it. Oh, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.